And from 2 Timothy, we move to the gospel lesson, which is taken from the 17th chapter of Luke's gospel. We'll pick up in verse 5 to 10. There we read, "The apostle said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' The Lord replied, 'If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, "Come here at once and take your place at the table"? Would you not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink"? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, "We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. So we reach the end of this four-part sermon series this morning. We've been exploring these letters towards the back of the New Testament, known as pastoral letters. They're letters that are purportedly written from the Apostle Paul to a disciple named Timothy. And while there isn't really scholarly consensus over who exactly wrote 1 Timothy, Paul or maybe somebody else, scholarship actually is pretty darn certain that Paul did not write this letter we call 2 Timothy. It seems to have been written in his name. But still, nonetheless, that doesn't diminish its value of words of encouragement, words of insight, words of wisdom from one disciple to another on what it means to live life in faith and thus live as fully as possible, which we have to remember wasn't easy back when these letters were written. I mean, that giant Roman Empire in which those first Christian communities lived, they didn't take kindly to new movements. And what's more, the Christians who came from a Jewish tradition, they had to deal with family and friends who believed they had completely and utterly abandoned the faith of their ancestors, all in order to follow this guy who died on a cross of all places. Suffice it to say, harassment was a very regular occurrence for those first Christian communities. While their leaders like Paul and Timothy, they regularly faced persecution for getting others to join this new movement. And in fact, Paul was imprisoned for 2 years, we know, in Caesarea before he got shipped off to Rome, where he was kept imprisoned under house arrest there for 2 more years. Society just didn't know what to do with these new Christians. They viewed them with understandable suspicion because they looked and did things like nobody else looked and did things. Here were entire communities of people who just gave money to whoever seemed to need it. They spent themselves caring for people the rest of the world was taught to ignore, like the widowed, the orphaned. And perhaps most strangely, these Christian folks didn't fight back. When you harassed them, they didn't start harassing you. In fact, when you drew the sword and started persecuting them, they didn't draw their own. It made them such easy prey. So this letter we call 2 Timothy was written to offer disciples words of encouragement, words of confidence that while people may judge you for doing so, there's no shame in living your life in faith. There's no shame in living simply so others can simply live. There's no shame in caring for people the rest of the world tends to ignore. There's no shame in forgiving someone who's wronged you. There's no shame in speaking truth to power, even if it gets you in trouble. So persist, the author says. The life of faith is the way of life in all its fullness, fullness for you and fullness for the other. So persist, 2 Timothy says. Now, thankfully, amid our society, you and I, we don't face harassment on a regular basis. We certainly don't face persecution for our faith, but there's certainly no denying that Christianity is still countercultural. And regardless of your political or economic perspective, there is no denying that the gospel of Jesus Christ stands in direct contrast with many of the ideals this world continues to lift up. It can make you wonder if it's worth it, if a life of faith is worth the sacrifices it can require. Or maybe you've wondered the inverse of that, that if you had more faith, it would be easier to withstand the hardships. The sacrifices wouldn't be quite as hard if only you had more faith. That's what the disciples were wondering in our gospel lesson today. As we pick up in Luke, the disciples, they've already bought in to the way of Jesus, right? I mean, they've already left all of life as they'd known it in order to follow this guy. But it seems to have gotten just a little bit more than overwhelming by the 17th chapter. In fact, in the four preceding verses, we pick up in verse 5, but in 17 verses 1 to 4, Jesus says, first of all, it would be better for you if you drown than if you cause somebody who's new in the faith to stumble in the faith. And then if somebody sins against you and then says they're sorry, you have to forgive them every time. Doesn't matter, even if they sin against you 7 times a day and still come back and repent, you still have to forgive them. So by this point, it's not hard to imagine the 12 just reaching that place of emotional exhaustion, saying, come on, Jesus. You say this like it's no big deal, but this is tough stuff. Don't get us wrong. We believe you that this is the way of the kingdom. We believe you when you say these are the things that can change the world, but we're not sure we can do this much anymore. We're not sure we have the gifts. We're not sure we have enough faith. Have you ever wondered that? Doubted that you had enough faith? Wondered if your faith was enough, strong enough? Wondered what life would look like if only I had more faith? If I had more faith, I could move mountains, we think Scripture says. If I had more faith, I could understand God's intentions more clearly. If I had more faith, I could pray better for my loved one to be healed. If I had more faith, I could overcome my addiction. If I had more faith, I'd be a better parent. If I had more faith, I wouldn't succumb to temptation so much. If I had more faith, I think it's something we've all wondered. I know I have. We picture faith as something that can be quantified, right? Measured out. Like you take your faith and put it on a scale, and then I'll take my faith and put it on a scale, and we'll see who has more. But Jesus tells the disciples, guys, it doesn't work like this. You don't need more faith. Heck, faith the size of the tiniest seed in this world is sufficient. Even that much faith is enough, because it's not the size of your faith that matters, but how you use the faith you already have. He then explains it amid a parable that is very transparently hard for us to read in the 21st century. Scholars suggest it's about indentured servants and their masters, but the text still says it's about slaves and masters. And in the parable, Jesus says, you don't heap praise on the servant for simply doing their daily job. The servant doesn't do it in order to be rewarded. They do it because it's what's expected, day in and day out. And so it is with faith, according to Jesus. He says, this is what faithfulness looks like, doing what is expected. Nothing huge or unexpected, like moving mountains or uprooting trees and planting them in the water. No, nothing like that, but doing the everyday things that disciples are called to endeavor. The kind of things nobody's going to give you a reward for. Things you don't do seeking accolades, but still you do them because they're important and they make a difference. It's the kind of everyday yet faithful thing that I know you do. As you seek to live out your faith, you may not think of it as living out your faith, and still you do it without thought of reward, without thought of accolade. For example, I know that there are teachers here, someone who teaches and who took extra time out of their own personal schedule to tend to a student who was in need. There's a parent here who held their child as they cried, unable to take the pain away, but they were able to make their child know that they were heard, loved, and secure. There's also a parent here who made a meal for their family when they were way too exhausted to do it. There's someone here who delivered a meal to a neighbor going through a tough time. There's someone here who left a note on a co-worker's desk to brighten their day. And there's someone here who I know checked in on an elderly neighbor to make sure that they were doing all right. There's someone here who went to see their disabled relative, giving them love and care as they do week in and week out. There's someone here who drove a pal to an appointment. There's someone here who took a friend out to dinner because they knew that friend was hurting. There's someone here who agreed to go to couples counseling because they know their marriage is worth the effort. And there's someone here who gave money, more money than they originally planned, to a cause that was worthy. Just like there are people here who practice and practice to bring the beauty and expression of song into our midst. There are people here who come early to open the doors and turn on the lights and to greet us here. There are people who have prepared lesson plans and a worship service for our children so they can grow in faith. There are people here who may not have jumped out of bed, just unable to wait to get to church, and yet still they came. You came. There are people here who have intentionally embraced a stranger in order to let them know they're loved. Jesus says that this is actually what real faithfulness looks like. It doesn't get huge accolades or press releases like say Greta Thunberg has been getting, but still, these are just some of the ways you and I make a difference, a very real difference day by day by the way we strive to live out our faith. Have you heard about Greta Thunberg, by the way? She is just 16 years old, but she's already, by far and away, the world's most famous climate activist, right? She just spoke truth to power at the United Nations last month. She made profoundly clear that to ensure her generation can live amid a healthy environment, we have to act, and we have to act now. We have to do more than we're doing to prevent the escalation of climate change. She told the world's most powerful people that we have an ethical obligation to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And I personally believe she's right. I think we do have to do more. I think we have a spiritual obligation. And thankfully, her voice is getting heard. It's getting noticed around the world. But this didn't just come out of nowhere for Greta. It's not like Greta came to where she is because she's so much smarter or so much louder or somehow so much more faithful than everybody else. Now, Greta got to where she is on the back of an amazing amount of persistence. She's able to make the difference she makes because she's been doing the little things day in and day out, month in and month out. She says that she was 8 when she first learned about the dangers of climate change. She said that she got quite depressed about it, and then she actually decided to start doing things about it. So she challenged her parents to reduce the carbon footprint of their family. And it took quite a bit of time to convince them, understandably so. But they eventually, the family, became vegan and they gave up flying, which was no small detail because her mother was an international opera singer. Then in 2018, Greta took it a step further. She started skipping school every Friday. And there she sat or stood outside the Swedish parliament with signs calling on the politicians to do more to reduce their nation's energy consumption and emissions. And it was there that she happened to be photographed by the media, and then through the power of social media, her mission began to spread across the nation, then across the world, until now there's an international movement of students that strikes from school to take time off, not in order to skip school, but to protest and speak out on behalf of climate advocacy. And though her fame has spread, Greta's persistence, it hasn't wavered. She's remained steadfast with her message and her mission. It's why she was on the cover of Time magazine, my goodness, being identified as a great next generation leader, it said. Not because she's more faithful than anyone else, but because she was and she is incredibly persistent. She's persistent in her mission, she's persistent in her values, and she's persistent in the way in which she chooses to live her life. Friends, these kind of tremendous world-changing acts of faithfulness, they don't just take place out of thin air, nor are they the result of people who are better than, more faithful than, or have more of something than we do. The things that make a difference, the faithfulness that changes lives and even the world, it's built on the back of persistence. It's built on the everyday, seemingly mundane ways you and I try to live out our faith as we seek to make a difference in the lives around us. As Jesus makes clear, it's not the size of your faith that changes things. It's how persistently you use the faith you already have. Amen.